The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
And then would you please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. One of the things I love about expository preaching is the fact that the Lord is the one who providentially sets our preaching calendar. And little did we know almost five years ago, when we began the study of Romans, that on the first Sunday in 2020, we would have one of our missionaries here with us. And it's this very topic that we find ourselves in this morning. Romans 15, verses 30 to 33. I've entitled this message, How to Pray for Missionaries. It's providential that the Lord has orchestrated this topic on this Sunday for our church. And I really can't think of a better topic to begin this year with, because one of the greatest privileges we have as a church is to support and send missionaries. It is one of our passions. It is one of our commitments. It's something that we are committed to doing here at Maranatha, not only supporting missionaries, but training men and families to be used of the Lord in whatever settings, pastoral ministry or elders or even cross-cultural missionary settings. It's one of our greatest passions and desires. And one of the great privileges that we have as a church is to support them relationally and support them financially, but I think in the most ways that we can support them is through prayer, and not just periodic prayer, not just prayer that comes and goes every once in a while when we think about it, but genuine, committed, fervent, zealous, consistent prayer. This is one of the greatest privileges that we have as a church. This is one of the greatest joys that we have as individuals, that we get to approach the throne of grace. We get to approach the Lord, and we get to bring before Him those who are faithfully taking the gospel to places that you and I will never go and never reach, but we get to send them and support them and minister to them. Maybe like me, you get a number of missionary updates in your inbox throughout the week or the month. I have a number of them that come to me on a regular basis, and one of the greatest joys I have is reading those and just getting caught up with them. There's my good friends Matt and Brianne in Malawi, and we'll get to see them in just a few weeks, a couple months, as we're going to head there. And they're there, they're working with the church and the Central African Preaching Academy, and Matt was one of my interns in Spokane, and I get to get his updates. It's a great joy. And Jim and Bethany, and Jim was one of our leaders at our UCLA ministry when we served there, and he's also in Malawi, and we get their updates, and we get to hear from them about how the Lord is working and what God is doing through their ministries. And then there's Marcus and Amy, our good friends in the Czech Republic, who are faithfully bringing the gospel there and pastoring a church there. And our good friends Dustin and Heidi, they're in Peru, and they're caring for people and ministering there and equipping pastors and training people. And then, of course, here in our church, there are the Beacons and the Streets and the Georges, all faithfully serving in their respective places. I love these updates. I love seeing the pictures of their families. I love hearing how God is working in their ministries. And inevitably, at the end of every one of those updates, as you know, there's a little section called prayer requests. Ways you can care for us. Ways you can bring our needs before the Lord. Some of them spiritual needs, some of them ministry needs, some of them physical needs, some of them financial needs, some of them practical needs, but all needs that need to be prayed for and all needs that need to be brought before the Lord. And one of the great privileges that I have and you have as well is to bring those needs before the Lord. I wonder, have you thought much about our church's role in supporting missions? Or maybe more specifically, have you thought much about your specific responsibility in supporting and caring for missionaries? Do you know who our missionaries are? Do you know their needs? Do you know their prayer requests? Do you know what they need us to do for them and serve them and minister to them? Do you know how to bring their needs before Christ? This text this morning that the Lord providentially has us in is going to force us to ask some of those questions and to answer them as well. My hope this morning is that you'll just be reminded of how difficult missions is. You just heard it. that you'll be reminded that this is not an easy task. And I hope that as a result of that, this text will also drive you to a renewed passion to pray for our missionaries. So follow along as I read Romans chapter 15, starting in verse 30 to the end of this chapter. Romans 15, verse 30. Paul says, "Now I urge you, brethren, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Remember what Paul's doing here in Romans 15? He is wrapping things up. The close of this book begins in verse 14 of this chapter, and he really essentially summarizes what his ministry has been. He wants the Romans to know what he's been doing and where he's been. He reminds them in the middle of this chapter that he's been preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And he's gone all the way up to Illyricum, and he's gone now on his way to Jerusalem, and he's been faithfully preaching the gospel there. And he tells us here in verses 22 to 24 that he wants to come visit Spain, and he wants to visit them in Rome on his way to Spain. But before he does that, he's got to take a detour all the way over to Jerusalem. If you remember our map that we had up here a few weeks ago, Spain is mostly to the west. And Paul says, I want to go there through Rome, but I need to go to Jerusalem first, which is almost all the way to the east. He's got a detour. He intends to take the financial gift that was collected by the Gentile churches to the saints in Jerusalem. Notice verses 28 and 29 of this chapter. Notice what he says. He says, "Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs." In other words, once I've made my trip to Jerusalem and I've delivered this offering to them, notice what he says, "I will go on my way by you to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ." So Paul's on his way from Corinth to Jerusalem, and he needs prayer. He needs prayer. You remember how Paul began Romans? He began in Romans chapter 1 with a reminder of how he was praying for them, the specific things that Paul was praying for the saints in Rome. And now Paul gets to the end of his book and he says, "I need you to pray for me." This is how he often ends his books. Ephesians 6, he ends with a request for prayer. Colossians chapter 4, he ends with a request for prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, "Brethren, pray for us." 2 Thessalonians 3, he says, "Pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly." He begins with a statement of how he's praying for them and ends with a request for prayer for him. That's exactly what he's doing here. "Brethren, pray for me. Pray for me." He understood his need for prayer. He understood that the success of his ministry was dependent not upon himself and his abilities. It was dependent upon the Lord sustaining him and strengthening him through those prayers. And I'm sure if you asked any of our missionaries, "What is the thing you need most?" they would say, "Would you pray for us? Would you please, on a regular, consistent basis, would you pray for us?" So I ask you this morning, how are your prayers for our missionaries? How have you been doing in bringing the needs of our missionaries before the Lord? To help us really think about this and wrap our minds around it, I want to give you three kind of thoughts to hang your hat on as we walk through this text. Three points in how we can really serve our missionaries well. Three points that help us make sure that our prayers for them are consistent and fervent. Let's look at these together. First, number one is the quality of our prayers for missionaries. The first thing we need to understand from this text that we just read is the quality of our prayers for missionaries. Look at verse 30 and what Paul says. He says, "Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." Paul begins this little section with an urgent, fervent, impassioned plea for prayer. Notice what he says in the first part of verse 30. He says, I urge you, brethren. This is not just a, hey, if you think about it, pray for us. Or when it fits in your schedule, pray for us. This is an earnest begging for prayer. One version says, I beseech you. Another version says, I beg you. Another version, the RSV, says, I appeal to you. One literal translation says, I call upon you. And another one says, I implore you. This is Paul desperate for prayer for his missionary endeavors. The word urge, he says, I urge you, brethren. He begins this little sentence with this word urge, which means to come alongside for the purpose of exhortation. It's the word parakaleo, which if you know your theology about the Holy Spirit, well, you'll know that one of the names for the Holy Spirit is the paraclete. He's the one who comes alongside of us for the purpose of comfort and exhortation and encouragement. This is the word that Paul uses here. He says, I want you to, on my behalf, pray for me. He urges them, he exhorts them, he implores them to be a people who will bring his needs before the Lord. Have you ever been that desperate for prayer? Have you ever been in a situation in life where you've had to go to someone and say, I'm begging you. I'm pleading with you. Would you please bring our needs for the Lord? This is what Paul is doing. And notice who he directs this prayer to. Verse 30, he says, I urge you, brethren. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, I urge you, missions committee, or I urge you, pastors or elders, or I urge you in the church in Rome who just have an interest in missions. No, what does he direct his prayer to? It's directed to the brethren. It's directed to the church. It's directed to the whole body. Everyone in the church at Rome, he's enlisting and asking them to engage in prayer for him. In other words, missions requires the prayers of the entire church. Every one of us. At our church, 300 people need to be involved in this level of prayer support for those that we get to send and support. I've told you before about William Carey, who before leaving for India, famously told his good friend Andrew Fuller, he says, I'll go down into the pit, I'll go into missions, I'll go into India if you'll hold the ropes for me. In other words, if you'll support me, if you'll sustain me by prayer, if you'll minister to me on my behalf through your prayers. This is exactly what Paul is asking for here. Would you pray for me? Would you hold the ropes for me? Why? Because missions is hard. Missions is hard. I don't think most of us really understand how hard it is. And maybe for a moment, I could just paint a picture for you, and you could ask Christine more about it later. Imagine making the decision to go somewhere overseas and give your life essentially to that place and serving them. And imagine packing up your bags and everything you can fit in your suitcases that the airlines will allow you, which is not very much anymore these days. And selling or giving away everything else, boarding a plane, flying 10 or 12, 14 hours, landing in a place where you know virtually nobody. And all you have in your hands is your bags. And you've got to navigate life in a new culture, in a new language, trying to build relationships with people you can't even communicate with initially. And you've got to figure out how to pay your bills and where to go when the water heater goes out, if you have a water heater. And how to get groceries, things that we take for granted so easily. Beloved, missions is not easy. This is a difficult endeavor, and it's a very challenging enterprise that those who give up the cost for Christ are engaging in. I've been around the world in a number of places. I've been in Russia, Siberia, Kazakhstan, Ukraine. Ministered in Canary Islands and Venezuela and Malawi. I've just tasted it, just a little bit. But nothing like those who move there and maketh their life's calling. Beloved, this is not easy. This is a great challenge for anyone who engages in this. And Paul understands this because he's in the midst of it. And he's in Corinth and he's on his way to Jerusalem. And he knows what's going to happen between there and Corinth. And he knows the challenges that he faces even when he gets to Jerusalem. This is not easy. And nothing's changed today. It's hard. So he says, would you please pray for me? Would you please pray for me? Notice in verse 30 how he urges them on what appeal, what grounds does he base his appeal for his request for prayer. Verse 30, he says, now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. Here's the basis of his appeal for his request for prayer. It's a statement of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Spirit. This is the basis for his appeal for prayer. And notice what he says about Christ. He doesn't just call him Jesus or Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a pile of accountability. He refers to the lordship of Christ. He refers to the fact that Christ is Savior by using his name Jesus. And he refers to his role as Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, in referring to him as Christ. This is a pile of accountability. And, he says, by the love of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit. By the love of the Holy Spirit. There's different ideas as to what this means. I was reading a number of commentaries this week, and some of them think it means the love that the Spirit has for us, and others think it means the love that we have for the Spirit, and probably both of those are true. But I think in context, what he's referring to is the love that the Holy Spirit produces within believers because of his ministry through them. That seems to fit the context. He says, because of the ministry working amongst you, Romans, because of what the Spirit is doing in the midst of you and your love for one another, would you please pray for me? This is some serious accountability. He invokes the lordship of Christ. He invokes the work of the Holy Spirit. Notice the last part of verse 30. I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to what? To strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Here it is. Here's where he actually states exactly what he's asking for, what he wants. He wants them to strive together with me. That's one word in the original. Sun agonizomai. Sound familiar? No? Agonizomai, agonize. That's where we get our word agonize. Agony. Soon is the word with. He says, I want you to engage in the battle with me. I want you to put yourself in the fight with me. I want you to be a people who will come alongside me and engage in and join in this struggle that I'm engaged in. One version says, be my allies in the fight. Another version says, join me in praying fervently to God for me. Another version says, pray sincerely with me. And another version says, join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. It's a fight. It's a battle. This is the only place in the New Testament that this word, sun agonizomai, is used. There are a number of places where the word without the prefix is used, agonizomai, by itself. Let me listen to just some of these. John chapter 18, verse 36, Jesus says, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. That's where the word is used literally, of a fight or a battle. There's some places where it's used athletically, referring to the athlete who competes in the athletic games. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25, Paul says, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. You know what an athlete does? An athlete engages in this fight, this context, this war, this battle on the athletic field. There's a few places where this word is actually used of the kind of effort needed in ministry. Colossians 1:29, he says, for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power. There's the idea that ministry takes effort. It takes striving after. 1 Timothy 4:10, it is for those these that we labor and strive. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12 says, Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. It's the same word. Would you engage in the battle with me by your prayers? It tells us something about what our prayer life should be like. Our prayer life ought to be fervent, consistent, bold, persistent, earnest, disciplined, diligent. This is the idea behind this kind of call to this kind of prayer. It's a call to a kind of prayer life that is robust. One writer says, Paul is not looking for a formal and tepid prayer, but for a wholehearted involvement. Beloved, is that how you pray? Just in general, is that how you pray? Is your prayer life that kind of diligent aspect of your life? Is it persistent? Is it consistent? Is it fervent rather than flippant or glib or shallow or superficial? Is your prayer life one that manifests great exertion and great diligence and great discipline? See, why does it need to be that? Can I just suggest a couple of reasons? I was thinking about this week. Why does Paul use this idea of agonizing with him in prayer? Here's a couple of thoughts as to why this is so critical. First of all, because prayer itself is a battle. Have you noticed that? Or is it just me that notices that? Prayer itself is a battle. And my spirit is willing, and I'm ready to do it, and I want to do it, and yet the flesh is weak. And so there's this battle that goes on within me. I know I should pray, and I want to pray, and yet there's this struggle that life is busy, and there's all kinds of other things going on. And so there's this challenge to pray, and so that's part of it. And yet there's another component to this as well, that ministry and missions is hard. Missions is a battle. Think about this. When we send someone to the mission field, we are sending someone into Satan's territory, right? When we're sending people to missions, we're sending people to take the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, to a place where there is not a faithful witness or few know Christ there. And so we're sending people into Satan's territory. And do you think Satan's going to let go of his territory very easily? You think Satan's going to give up souls that easily? Beloved, this is a battle. It's an Ephesians 6 kind of battle for souls. Missions is a battlefield. So it takes this kind of prayer on behalf of our missionaries to sustain them through it. So Paul begs. He begs. Would you please, knowing what I'm up against, knowing what I'm facing on this journey from Corinth to Jerusalem and all that's going to take place in between there, would you please, I beg you, pray for me? Do you do that? Let me get really practical. When you get the newsletter in your inbox from one of our missionaries or someone else, what do you do with it? Kind of read it over real quick, and that's it? Goes in the trash folder? Or do you take some time, and do you read it through, and do you ingest it, and do you think about it? And when you get to that last section about prayer requests, do you stop, and do you faithfully and fervently bring the requests of the missionaries before the Lord? Do you know our missionaries? Do you know who they are? Do you know what their needs are? Do you know that there's a specific area right there at the back of the auditorium at the base of the stairs with all kinds of information about our missionaries? Have you ever stopped and grabbed something and looked at it and read it and went home and prayed about it? You ever Skyped them? FaceTimed them? WhatsApped them? Is that a verb? It is now. Have you ever done that? I can't imagine if you're overseas and you're laboring in this kind of battle and someone says, I'd love to talk to you, or I'd love to Skype with you, or I'd love to just even leave you a voicemail. Imagine the encouragement. Have you ever agonized in prayer for our missionaries? This is the quality of the prayer that we need to have for those that we send and support. Number two, there's another lesson that we need to learn, another principle that will help us kind of walk through this, and it is this, the content of our prayers for missionaries. What do we need to be praying for? What is it that we specifically need to bring before the Lord on behalf of our missionaries? Well, there's a host of things that you could be bringing before them, and there's a number of things that you could and should be praying for them. But let's look specifically at what Paul says he needed prayer for. Two things in verse 31 that Paul tells us exactly what he wanted them to pray for. Prayers for physical safety, number one, and then secondly, prayers for spiritual fruit, number two. And both of these are evident in verse 31. Look what Paul says, verse 31, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. Those are the two specific prayer requests Paul had. If he was sending out a newsletter update, those would be the two requests. Physical safety and spiritual fruit. Let's look at these. He says, I'm praying for you, or I ask that you would pray for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea. Paul is on his way from Corinth, bound to Jerusalem, and he knows what awaits him. He knows what is waiting for him in Jerusalem, and he knows the kind of opposition that he will face there, and likely the kind of opposition that he will face along the way. He knew that there was a price on his head, and he knew that there was a bullseye on his back, and he knew that once he got to Jerusalem, that the Jews there, the unbelieving Jews, which by the way is what the term in verse 31 says, those who are disobedient in Judea, that's what that refers to, unbelieving Jews in Jerusalem who wanted him dead. They wanted him dead because they saw him as a threat to Judaism. So he knows what he's up against. And he knows that because he himself was one of those unbelieving Jews before his conversion who persecuted and tried to kill Christians. He knew the mindset. He knew the mentality. And so here's Paul going into the lion's den. He knows what he's up against, and he knows the kind of opposition that will be facing him. Would you hold your finger in Romans chapter 15, and would you go back to the book of Acts, just a few pages to the left? And I want to take you through Dr. Luke's account of this, because we have a firsthand account of how this journey went. Acts chapter 20, you'll remember Paul is on his third missionary journey, and if you would allow me to just walk through a few of these chapters in Acts, I want you to see exactly what Paul was walking into, and I want you to then find out, did God answer Paul's request? Let's pick it up in Acts chapter 20. Starting in verse 20, he's on his way back to Jerusalem. The journey has already started. He stops in Miletus, and he calls the Ephesian elders to himself. You can see that in verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And so here he is in Ephesus, or in Miletus, calling the Ephesian elders. And look what he says in verse 20. He says, you remember how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he was doing when he was in their midst. Verse 22, and now, watch this, behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying the bonds and afflictions await me. How's that for an advertisement for missions? You should be a missionary. And if you do, I promise you that you'll meet with chains and affliction everywhere you go. Sign me up. Exactly what Paul experienced. And notice what he says in verse 24. Here's his response to that. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Don't you love that? Yeah, I know what opposition I'm up against. I know that chains await me, but I don't consider my life as anything dear to myself. He's willing to count the cost. So, verse 23 tells us that the Holy Spirit actually informed Paul that he would be facing opposition wherever he went, specifically in Jerusalem. Now come over to chapter 21, starting in verse 7. Not only does the Spirit tell him this, but so does a prophet by the name of Agabus tells him that if he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to face great opposition. Look at Acts 21, verse 7. It says, when we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived in Ptolemy, and after greeting the brethren, we stayed with them for a day. On the next day, we left and came to Caesarea, and entering the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, we stayed with him. Now, this man had four virgin daughters who were prophetesses. Now, watch this. And as we were staying there for some days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, this is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Agabus tells him, if you go, you're going to be arrested and bound. Verse 12. Dr. Luke says, when we heard this, we as well as the local residents began begging him not to go up to Jerusalem. But Paul answered, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, will the Lord be done? They try to dissuade him, and yet he says, I'm going to go. He says, I'm ready to die in Jerusalem if necessary, but he still wanted prayers for safety. So come over to chapter 21, verse 15. He goes to Jerusalem. Verse 15 says, after these days we got ready and started on our way up to Jerusalem. Verse 17 says, after we arrived in Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. Now skip down to verse 27. Now watch how he was received. Verse 27 of Acts chapter 21 says, when the 7 days were almost over, the Jews from Asia, upon seeing him in the temple, began to stir up all the crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, come to our aid. This is the man who preaches to all men everywhere against our people and the law and this place. And beside, he has even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. They had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with him, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was provoked, and the people rushed together, and taking hold of Paul, they dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. They did it. The unbelieving Jews in Jerusalem seized him. Verse 31, while they were seeking to kill him, a report came up to the commander of the Roman cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. And at once, he took along some soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Now watch this, verse 33. Then the commander came up and took hold of him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. Exactly how the prophet said would happen. And he began asking who he was and what he had done, but among the crowd, some were shouting one thing and some to another, and when he could not find out the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. When he got to the stairs, he was carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. The multitude of the people kept following them, shouting, away with him. Paul had to be taken away by the Romans in order to be spared from the Jews. Go over to chapter 22. He defends himself against the Jews. Then skip down to verse 22 of Acts chapter 22. They listened to him up to this statement, and then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. These are the Jews crying out for his death. Verse 23, and as they were crying out and throwing off their cloaks and tossing dust up into the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks, stating that he should be examined by scourging so that he might find out the reason why they were shouting against him that way. Verse 1 of chapter 23 says he was brought before the council where he had to defend himself. Skip down to chapter 23, verses 10 and 11, the Sadducees and the Pharisees break out in an argument. The great discussion erupts over him. Verse 10 of chapter 23 says, as a great discussion, a dissension was developing. The commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them and ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. But on the night immediately following, the Lord stood at his side and said, "Take courage, for you have also solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also." Paul learns that he would be protected, and that's exactly what happened. Skip down to Acts 23, verse 12. When it was day, the Jews formed a conspiracy and found themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 who formed this plot. They came to the chief priests and the elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a solemn oath to taste nothing until we have killed Paul. Now, therefore, you and the council notify the commander to bring him down to you as though you were going to determine his case by a more thorough investigation. And we, for our part, are ready to slay him before he comes near the place." It's a conspiracy. Why don't you get him to come down here again? And on his way, we're actually going to destroy him. We're going to kill him. But notice verse 16. The son of Paul's sister, his nephew, heard of their ambush, and he came and entered the barracks and told Paul. Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, "Lead this young man to the commander, for he has something to report to him." So he took him and led him to the commander and said, "Paul, the prisoner, called me to him and asked me to lead this young man to you, since he has something to tell you." The commander took him by the hand and, stepping aside, began to inquire of him privately, "What is it that you have to report to me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down tomorrow to the council, as though they were going to inquire somewhat more thoroughly about him. So do not listen to them, for more than 40 of them are lying in wait for him who have bound themselves under a curse not to eat or drink until they slay him. And now they are ready and waiting for the promise from you." Verse 22, so the commander let the young man go, instructing him, "Tell no one that you have notified me of these things." Now watch verse 23. And he called to him two of the centurions and said, "Get up, get 200 soldiers ready by the third hour of the night to proceed to Caesarea with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen. They were also to provide mounts to Paul, put Paul on, and bring him safely to Felix the governor." Skip down to verse 31. So the soldiers, in accordance with their orders, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. The next day, leaving the horsemen to go on with him, they returned to the barracks. And when they had come to Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor, they also presented Paul to him. Listen, was the Roman's prayer answered? It was. It was. You remember the rest of the story. The rest of the book of Acts fills out for us. He was locked up by the Romans for 2 years in Caesarea. He had to appeal to Caesar at one point, so he was sent down to Rome, and he was put there under house arrest. God heard their prayers. It wasn't the way Paul expected. He actually had to be rescued by chains and arrest and put in the safeguard of a group of people that would protect him, but he was rescued. And God answered the prayers of the Romans for Paul's sake. Go back to Romans 15. This is exactly what he prayed for, what he asked for prayer for, rather. He said in verse 31 of Romans 15, "That I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea." Beloved, God loves to answer the prayers of his people for the missionaries. And so I ask you this morning, are you praying for them? For the physical threats, for the physical things that they have to endure on the mission field, for health issues and potential opposition from the enemies and hardships and traveling and places where there's some unrest? Are you praying for the physical protection for missionaries? I think if any of them were here, in addition to Christine, they would all say, please pray that for us. Pray that the Lord protects us. There's one other thing that Paul asked for prayer for. It's in verse 31. It's the second of his specific requests. It's prayers for spiritual fruit. prayers for spiritual fruit. Look at verse 31, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. What is this about? He's talking specifically about his desire to take this offering, this collection that was given by the churches in the Gentile region in Macedonia, to take that collection all the way down to Jerusalem, and his earnest prayer is that it would be received with the intent that it was given, that it would prove acceptable to the saints in Jerusalem. You think, why wouldn't it be? It's an offering. Why would the saints in Jerusalem not accept it? Because there was a rift between the Jews and the Gentiles? Because the Jews looked down on the Gentiles and the Gentiles despised the Jews at this time? And so if the offering he was bringing to Jerusalem was rejected, that rift would only be furthered and the division would only be increased? And so he says to the Romans, would you please pray that this gift that's been received would be welcomed? He's praying for spiritual fruit. He's praying for soft hearts. He's praying for God to use this in the life of the people in Jerusalem. We don't know for sure, but it seems like from the book of Acts that it was received in that spirit. Acts 21, verse 17 says, after we arrived in Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. God answered their request. I wonder, are you praying for our missionaries for that? For spiritual fruit? Are you praying specifically that there's soft hearts in the people that our missionaries are serving and caring for and ministering to? Are you praying that God is giving them glimpses of spiritual fruit in their midst? I think if you asked any of our missionaries, just go ask the Georges. Just go ask Kurt and Christine. Just go ask the streets. Go ask the people in Malawi and the pastors that they're training there. Go ask them, what is the thing that they want to know most, that God is using them and their spiritual fruit that is occurring in their midst? Pray for that. Pray for Kurt and Christine as they're making contacts in a city without one church. Pray for the Georges as they're ministering to the churches in Mozambique and training church leaders and discipling believers in the basics of the faith and godly marriages. Are you praying for them? Praying for fruit amongst the pastors being trained in Malawi and evangelistic fruit from the streets ministry. Are you praying for those things? There's one more point. It's the aim of our prayers for missionaries. Verse 32, the aim of our prayers for missionaries. Verse 32, look at how Paul closes this out. So that, here's the reason. Anytime you see the word so that, he's telling us the reason for the prayer, the reason he's asking for something, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Why? Did Paul want prayers for physical safety? And why did Paul want prayers for spiritual fruit? It's so that someday he could actually come to the Romans and he could find some rest, some spiritual refreshment. The word find refreshing rest actually means to experience rest together with someone else. It means to enjoy a refreshed spirit in the presence of others, to relax in someone's company. This is exactly what he's wanting. He's wanting to go to them. He's wanting to spend some time with them. He's wanting to immerse himself in the life of their church, to enjoy their body life, and to enjoy just some sweet spiritual fellowship with his body. One commentator says the refreshment envisioned is not the relaxation enjoyed during a vacation. The refreshment stems from the fellowship and the joy that exists when members of the church mutually minister to one another. That's what he wants. He says, I want to go to your church. And I want to be there. And I want to be a part of your body life. And I want to see your fellowship. And I want to engage in relationships. And I want to be ministered to by you. And I want to minister to you. And I want to just come and I just want to rest. Isn't that the kind of church that we want to be? To recognize that our missionaries are not superhuman. To recognize that they're real people and at times they need spiritual refreshment. To recognize that they miss home, they miss friends, they miss relationships. They hunger for spiritual encouragement and mutual fellowship. Isn't this the kind of church that we get to be a part of? Isn't this the kind of church that we want to be? That our church is a place where missionaries can come back to and be refreshed and be encouraged, and we get to listen to them and serve them and love them and minister to them and show them that they're not forgotten, that they were still holding the rope for them. This is the kind of church we want to be. This next few weeks, anytime a missionary comes through our doors, whether they're a supported missionary of our church or not, in October of 21, all of our missionaries are coming off the field, and we're having a missions conference with Dr. David Doran from Detroit Baptist Theological Seminary, and he's going to be here, and he's going to do a weekend conference for us, and they're all going to be here, and we have an incredible privilege as Maranatha Bible Church to throw our doors and throw our arms open and say, welcome back. We love you. We've missed you. And you're part of this church. How are your prayers for our missionaries? Are you agonizing in prayer for the needs of those that we support? Let's pray. Father, we need to hear just a very practical message like this. We need to remember what it's like to be away from home, doing the work of the Lord in difficult regions. And Lord, we want to be a church that ministers faithfully to those that have been sent from here. I pray for Christine over the next few weeks that she would be refreshed spiritually, physically, emotionally, relationally. We pray, Lord, that any time a missionary comes here and visits us, that we could be a place for rest and refreshment. We ask and pray for the Georges and the Streets, the Beacons, Malawi, Camp. We pray for all of these places, Lord, where people are laboring for the cause of Christ. Would you sustain them? Would you protect them physically and spiritually? Would you grant them much fruit in their ministries? And God, may we look for ways to constantly serve and care for them. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.